In John chapter 13, we are in verse 18. Let's read verse 18 through the end of the chapter. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sup after I have dipped it. And when he had dipped a sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought that because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sup, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. I don't believe we need any review tonight because we're really starting a new passage here. It's not connected with what has just come before it. Jesus is sitting in a house with his disciples. He's just washed their feet. And he says, I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Jesus had chosen these 12 disciples, but one of them, one of the 12 that Jesus had chosen, had lifted up his heel against his Lord. And now Jesus is sitting here in the room with these 12, and he is telling them, before Judas does anything against him, publicly anyway, he's telling the disciples that it is going to happen. He wants them to know that he knew it was going to happen, because it will add to the proof of who he was. And they are just about, in the next 24 hours, they are going to go through absolutely the darkest point they have ever faced in their life. Because their master is going to be hauled off before the chief priests. He's going to be bound. He's going to be taken to Pilate. He's going to be condemned. He's going to be crucified. And these people who are sitting in this room with Jesus tonight, believe that he is the Messiah that is prophesied of in the Old Testament. They believe he is the coming king. They believe that he is going to reign over Israel on David's throne in Jerusalem. They believe all these things about him. Though he has told them over and over and over again that he was going to die, they couldn't get it. They didn't believe he was telling them the truth. They argued with him about it. But it's going to happen now in the next 24 hours. And so Jesus here in this chapter, in this little short session, he gives them two more absolute proofs of who he is by foretelling what two of these 12 disciples are going to do to him. Judas is going to betray him, and Peter is going to deny him three times. I have to say, there's one thing that you want to make sure that you absolutely do with your heart if you're going to be a follower of Christ. You want to give Jesus Christ every bit of your heart, every bit of your life, every bit of your emotion, every bit of your possession. I don't care if you've got cigarettes in your cupboard, give them to God. Jesus does not look for the person who will give him their good things. Jesus wants Peter's. You know, Jesus said to Peter that he was a rock that he was going to build his church on. Peter is going to deny Jesus Christ three times. There's Judas. On the other side, Judas is going to betray Christ. He is done. He doesn't want to follow him anymore. He doesn't want to be his disciple anymore. He's done with Christianity. He wants money now. He's going to leave religion and pursue money. It's only going to last him a couple of days because he is going to be so distressed over it that he's going to commit suicide. Judas is going to ultimately and absolutely fail. Peter is going to make some messes with his life. But there's 10 disciples here that are not going to betray Christ or deny him. What are they going to do? You know what they're going to do? They're going to just be average. Some of them. Maybe some of them are going to rise a little bit above average. Maybe some of them are going to accomplish as much in their life as Peter did, but most likely not. Because somehow Peter is just this guy who seems to be a little bit out of control sometimes. He doesn't exercise as much common sense as maybe some of his friends. But there's one thing that Peter does right. His heart is still with the Lord. And every time there comes an occasion for anybody to say something good about Jesus or to renew their commitment to them, Peter is the one saying it. Always. It's always Peter saying it. In the end of the chapter, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Why was it Simon Peter who said that? Jesus had said to all the disciples, where I'm going, you can't follow me now. How come the rest of the disciples didn't say, Lord, where are you going? Why was it Peter? And after Jesus gives his answer, you can't follow me now, but you can follow me afterwards. Peter, is the one who speaks out, and he says, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. I hope that every person in this room who claims to be a Christian will say that to Jesus. I will lay down my life for thy sake. But you know, oftentimes the fact that we say that doesn't mean a whole lot, because in the next 12 hours of Peter's life, three times to get out of any punishment or possible death or anything else, or just maybe the scowl of a human being, Peter's going to say that he doesn't know who Jesus is and that he's not associated with him. He's going to say it one time to a little girl who nobody should be scared of. The difference between Peter and Judas here is worlds apart. Because Judas is forsaking Jesus, and Peter is just a failing human being who really loves his master. So Jesus goes on. I'm not going to cover every single word in this chapter, because some of it is just, I don't have much to say on every single word. So let's just drop here to verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Jesus, sitting in the room here with his 12 disciples, he says to them, one of you shall betray me. The disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, you know, if there was a prophet standing in this room who had communication with God, and where God could see the future, no doubt about it, somebody could stand in this room and say about this group of people right here, somebody in this room someday is going to do such and such a thing that would shock all of us. Somebody sitting in this room someday is going to do something they should not do. I know that for a fact, because this is a room of human beings. Most likely everybody in this room is someday going to do something rather ridiculously wrong, because we humans have a tendency to fail just at the point when we should do the best thing. We have a tendency to fail. Now, I hope that nobody in this room is going to do anything like Judas did, where he's going to sell his soul for 30 pieces of silver and forsake the Lord. I hope nobody's ever going to do something like that, but we don't know. But if somebody were to say that, the immediate question would come into everybody's mind, who is it? And one of the things that we would all want to know is, it's not me. Right? It's not me. So now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This is John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. I don't know why Simon Peter was too scared to do the asking, but he wasn't too scared to ask John to ask. Don't know why. But apparently that's how he was feeling. He asked John to ask who it was. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sup after I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. You know, there comes a point in a human being's life And I do not believe. I do not believe that that human beings get to a place of hopelessness in their life. I believe there's always room for repentance. If you can hear the gospel message and you can think with your mind, there's room for repentance. But there comes a point where after resisting, after yielding to sin, after doing wrong over and over and over again, there comes a point where you allow the devil room to work in your life in such a manner as that you no longer will heed any warning. I wonder if any human being on the face of the earth has ever had a more perfect opportunity for repentance than Judas had at this moment in his life, right at this moment. He was sitting face to face with Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who lived from all eternity. How many of you guys have ever had a meeting with Jesus where the eternal Son of God sat down in front of you and explained to you what your sin was? You'd think we'd all be perfect if we could have a meeting like that. Imagine if Jesus could walk into our living room one day and sit down and with a perfectly clear understanding of everything right and wrong, sit down with us and explain to us anything in our lives that was wrong. We'd just listen, we'd drink every word he said, and we'd go home. After he left that day, we'd be a perfect person because we'd listen. You know, you'd think we'd do that, but actually we have those words in here and we aren't perfect, so our thoughts are probably false. But Judas here gets told by the Son of God that he is going to betray Jesus. Now he should have fallen down on his face in terror, begging for mercy, repenting of his sins. He should have. But I can tell you what he did instead. He sat on his seat with his heart nearly beating out of his chest, his conscience absolutely rending him to pieces. His face was distressed. He couldn't think clearly, and he was absolutely unwilling to think of losing the 30 pieces of silver. And the devil was waiting outside the door, and he's peeking in the keyhole. And he's seeing Judas, and he saw Jesus tell him, I'm not making this up, guys, this is the truth. He saw Jesus tell Judas that Judas was going to betray him. And he saw Judas, with that opportunity, face to face with the Son of God, resist his words. And Satan said, I have my man. And he quietly opened the door, and he quietly walked in, and Judas' heart was wide open. Not to demon possession, but to being possessed of the devil. Satan himself. The scripture says here, Satan entered into him. There comes a point in a person's life when you are faced with an opportunity to do right and you refuse it, you may not have another opportunity. You know, we can back up in Judas' life, and I don't know the story. We don't know all the story. The only thing that we do know is that Judas had played with sin, and that was his downfall. Somehow Judas had never been willing to give everything up to follow Jesus. And he was a thief. And he loved money. That little tiny sin of the love of money led Judas to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And it cost him his soul. Now Jesus knew already, because God knows the beginning from the end, and God knew exactly who Judas was, and God knew exactly what Judas was going to do. God knew that Judas' heart was hard and that he was going to resist and that he was going to betray Jesus. And God had prophesied about it already. He had already told hundreds of years ago that it was going to happen. He had already given the story. Jesus knew that Judas was going to do this. And so, after Satan enters into Judas, Jesus turns to him and says, "That thou doest, do quickly." You see, the time was here. It was ready. The prophecies were all ready to be fulfilled and finished the next day. Nobody else in the room, verse 28 tells us, knew why Jesus said this to Judas. They thought, it says verse 29, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. But Judas knew what he was doing. So he, having received the sup, went immediately out, and it was night. It was night in the story, but it was also night in the heart of Judas. The most ridiculous thing that a human being has ever done. How could a human being face the very Son of God himself and walk off like this? But he did. And the night in that heart didn't last very long, because it was so dark that he couldn't bear it. I don't know if the scripture actually tells us how long it was until Judas committed suicide. But from what I gather from reading, it was not more than a couple days. Now Jesus just simply says, when he was gone out, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." We won't go over those verses. It's a simple statement that I'm not going to cover tonight. But we're going to drop down to verse 34. We're going to go over quickly this passage. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Can anybody tell me what the old commandment was? If this one is new, what was the old one? You got it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, Jesus didn't set that commandment aside by giving this new one, but he did heighten it. Because the Old Testament law, which Jesus actually upheld throughout his preaching ministry of love thy neighbor as thyself, that one put every man on equal terms with each other. Just as much as I care for myself, I should care for everybody else. But Jesus heightened it. Deepened it, widened it to a point that there is not a single person from that day until this that has fully comprehended what he meant when he said it. I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now, just how did Jesus love us? Does the scripture tell us that Let's see, where's the passage in Romans where it talks about the breadth and the length and the depth and the height? Does anyone remember where that passage is?
Is that Romans 11?
That's the depth of the riches of the wisdom. Maybe it's not Romans. Maybe it's Philippians or something, where he says that we might understand what is the depth and the height and so of the love of Jesus, which passes understanding, or something like that. You guys kind of know the passage. What was it? Ephesians, let's read that. Okay. That Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So Jesus has a breadth, a height, a length, and a depth to his love, which passes knowledge. Passes knowledge. And Jesus said to the disciples, I have a commandment for you. I want you to love each other like I have loved you. How many of you guys have kept that commandment? If you have, come up to the front. No, nobody's keeping that commandment? If you would each take that commandment home and put that on your wall and think about it every morning for the next year when you get up in the morning, it would change the course of many lives in this room. Completely. Because if anybody's going to be serious about trying to obey what Jesus said to do here, there's going to be something you're going to have to do that Christians don't generally like to do. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. You're going to have to die. Absolutely. Utterly. Forever. Die to everything that you want. That's what Jesus did. That was the love that he gave. He put down his wishes. He put down his plans. He put down his thoughts. He put down his glory. He put down everything to do something for us. I promise, if we could get a small church like this to come to an understanding of life in that kind of a manner, we would have revival fire going crazy. If we could become a people that understood that our calling in Christianity was not to just keep ourselves unspotted from the world if we're doing good. That's fanatical Christianity already, to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That means we don't watch bad movies. We only watch clean ones. No, it doesn't. It actually means you don't watch any. Thank you for listening. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. If we can just keep ourselves unspotted from the world, we think we're doing good. That's not Christianity. Jesus said, if you love one another like I have loved you, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Now, how many Christians actually make the world laugh at God instead of respect Him? The world is going to be drawn to Christ by the love that we show. And if you have come to a point in your life where you are willing to be a part of a fanatical church that everybody else is laughing at because we think that we define sin so broadly and we try to get rid of all of it. You want to be a part of a church like that? You think you're doing good. But the fact of the matter is you have taken the first little baby step on your wobbly little Christian feet. That's all. The growth that is yet in front of your face to grow in Christ is so dramatic and so huge that you don't even have knowledge to understand it, according to Ephesians. Because God wants you loving the way that Jesus loved that we don't have the ability to understand. If that's enough to keep us humble, maybe it will help us. Because it is not just something that Jesus suggested to us. It was a commandment. He gave it as a commandment that that's how we were supposed to love. We're going to have to give up our selfishness. We're going to have to quit living for ourselves. We're going to have to quit pleasing ourselves. We're going to have to quit looking out for what this body of flesh is going to do and accomplish and gain on this earth. And we're going to have to start living like Jesus lived, who came to earth with one specific thing to do for his people. Die for their sins. Now we look back on that situation and we look at it as though it was all glory. If you could have been one of these 12 disciples that went through this next 48 hours of life and death with Jesus, you would have known there was no glory there. There was death. Jesus didn't come to fulfill a grand mission. He is revered and respected and loved because he was willing to suffer like he suffered for humans. But the mission was nothing but dreadful death. So this is our commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now Peter he's going to blow by this love question here, this love commandment. It didn't sink this statement on love that Jesus just gave to the disciples was so far beyond the imagination of a human mind, even the good ones, even the ones who are very familiar with the story of the cross. Is so far beyond the imagination of the human mind to fully understand its depth. Peter didn't even think about it at this moment. He had more important things on his mind. Jesus had also said previous to this commandment, "Whither I go, you cannot come." And so Peter asks about that. He doesn't turn to Jesus and say, "Jesus, how on the face of the earth am I going to get that love?" He should have been asking that question. But you know, if I know Peter, he was probably a lot like us. And he probably thought he already had it. I'm guessing that's the way most of us think. Yeah, Jesus said we were supposed to love each other, and I feel like I do. Right? I don't hate anybody. Everybody's my friends. I have no bad feelings about anybody. We think we love. Fact of the matter is, we do love a little bit sometimes. That's about it. Jesus is always asking for more. But Peter goes on to the more important question: where are you going? And why can't I follow you? And we know We already went over what Jesus said to him and what Peter's answer was. I will lay down my life for thy sake, he says to Jesus. That's his commitment. Why can't I follow you? Because I'm willing to die with you. But he wasn't actually. He thought he was, but he wasn't actually. And Jesus just pointed out the simple fact that before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Somewhere in about the next 12 hours of life, Peter, you're going to be sitting in front of the world, and they're going to accuse you of being a disciple of Jesus, and you're going to say three times that you don't know who he is. I wonder how many people in this room would have joined Peter if they had an opportunity. There was one other disciple that even followed Jesus to see what was going to become of him. One had gone off to betray him. There were 11 left. Two of the 11 follow Jesus when he's led away. The other 9 disappear. You know where they are, right? They're hiding in some cave working on loving each other like Jesus said to, right? Or are they just working on taking care of themselves? Each for himself. That's what they were doing. They fled for their lives. But Peter and John followed Jesus. And the sights that they were about to see were too much for poor Peter. Because Jesus was being condemned, and Peter was being called one of his disciples, and Peter was scared.